Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and our Good Shepherd Jesus. Amen. The word of our Lord that we consider this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. John writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So far our text. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, as well as the Lamb of God, who laid down his life to give us forgiveness and eternal salvation. Dear fellow redeemed, if you had an opportunity to look into the future, what would you want to learn and see the future holds in store for you? In our younger years, we are curious about, well, how will it go for us when we get older? What are we going to do? What are we going to do for a living? And as we get along in years, we think about the younger generation. How are they going to fare? And I think that is a concerning thought with every passing year as this world just goes down, down, down. And we wonder, how are the younger folks going to handle all this? And how are they going to fare? And as we get up in years, we wonder what our health is going to be like, how we're going to be doing in the declining years of our life. Looking still further on into eternity, we wonder, what's it going to be like to be in heaven? Ah, that heavenly Jerusalem, our eternal home. What's it going to be like? And we wonder with great concern and interest, how many of our family, our relatives, and our friends will end up in heaven? While we don't have a crystal ball that enables us to look into the future, we do have God's revelations where he reveals to us what it's going to be like for us as Christians living in this world till the end of time. And he also reveals to us many wonderful things about what the future life in heaven will be like. By way of a special vision, the Apostle John received and recorded in the book of Revelation a glimpse of heaven and what our eternal life will be like there. Through the means of symbolic pictures, we're enabled to see a multiplicity and a vast number of believers in heaven, and the cause for Christians being able to go to that eternal home, and the kind of blessed life that we will enjoy in eternity. As John beholds the glorious sights of all the many citizens of heaven, he makes no mention of names. Oh, there are some places in the Bible where there's a list of names that, of believers who will be in heaven, and that's found specifically in Hebrews chapter 11. We refer to that chapter as the Hall of Faith. All the believers who went on before us, and we know they're in heaven. But we're not going to find our name, or the name of our family members, or friends, or acquaintances recorded in the Bible, that they're going to be in heaven. John's vision does help us out in this regard, as the Apostle Paul tells of seeing a vast multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. What a comfort it is to us to know that the heavens of eternity and our eternal home is going to be filled with a vast number of people that will share in that future life of glory. Not only is the large number of saints in heaven reassuring to us, but also that God doesn't discriminate between races and colors or nationalities when it comes to welcoming people into his eternal kingdom. God loves all people all over the world. As God looks down upon us, he views all of us as very, very special and very important to him. And that far-reaching love caused him to send his Son to serve as the Lamb of God, to take away our sins, make it possible for us to go to heaven, and giving his church the commission. Now you go out into all the world and you preach the gospel to everyone. Don't discriminate against anyone. You preach it to everyone, whether they're rich or poor, no matter who they are. And so the gospel invitation to become a part of God's kingdom of grace here in time and his kingdom of glory and hereafter is to be extended to all people. As vast as that number will be of those entering the kingdom of glory in heaven, the number is not going to include everybody who has ever walked upon the face of this earth, as a universalist would mistakenly have us believe. Jesus set the record straight by declaring in his Sermon on the Mount, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who will find it." In other words, there are going to be relatively few people who, by the grace of God, are enabled to walk on that straight and narrow path to heaven. Of the many who end up in heaven, not to include everyone who had some kind of a religious belief. For Jesus reveals, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In Jesus, referring to doing the will of the Father to enable us to get into heaven, he's not talking about the keeping of the commandments of his moral law. Because if that was the way, according to God's standard, we'd have to keep it perfectly from day one to the very end. Can't do that. But rather, the doing the will of the Father is simply this: his gracious will of believing in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. That is the Father's will that enables us to enter heaven. In John's vision of heaven, there is a clear indication of how the saints of heaven are blessed with that exalted privilege of standing before the throne in white robes. with white being a symbol for purity and holiness, the saints of heaven are pictured as being righteous, free of any moral defect or blemish. The question of how the saints of heaven attain that blameless condition is answered in these words of Scripture. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The saints of heaven didn't always have white robes of righteousness, at least not in this world. Not the present world, for in this temporal world, we don't possess any righteousness or holiness of our own that would avail before God. Even our best efforts of trying to be good, it's not good enough when it comes to the moral law of God, because it says in Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, being tainted with sin and imperfection. Never should we who are wearing the spotted garment of sin presume to think that we can stand before the throne of God, the judgment seat of God, and be accepted on the basis of our own goodness. Now, excuse me. Jesus told a parable about a man who thought he could make it into the wedding banquet wearing his own robe of the wedding banquet, for the wedding banquet. That is his own goodness. Sad to say, Jesus reveals in the parable, this man was cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, because you can't make it to heaven on the basis of your own goodness. Our sin-stained garments need to be completely washed clean of every spot if we are to be welcomed into heaven. And that cleansing is accomplished by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The cleansing process pictured in our text is one of many paradoxes in the Bible, which upon first hearing sounds contradictory. Blood? Washing you clean? The paradox is that the red blood of the Lamb of God washes out all the stains from the robes of our lives and makes them pure white. To the unlearned, this washing process sounds a little far-fetched, until God gives them eyes to see and hearts to believe that we're washed clean by Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. Again, with the will of God spoken of earlier, in order to enter God's eternal kingdom, it's simply this: to repent of your sins on a daily basis, turn to Jesus in faith for forgiveness and eternal salvation. That is the will of the Father that enables us to gain entrance into heaven. When we wonder about the future fate of our relatives, friends, and acquaintances, our minds could rest at ease when we hear them make a confession: Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And when we see their lives reflecting a Christian faith, leading a godly life, and also acknowledging that they're imperfect human beings. They need God's forgiveness. They need the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Such a Christian faith and life found in our dear loved ones is of utmost concern to us, especially when we think about our family, our children, our grandchildren. We want all of them to be at that massive family reunion in heaven. And we don't want to have any of them missing. I remember my father talking about his daily evening prayer. Now, how he prayed for all his family. And there were a lot of family, a lot of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And he said, I remember them each night in my prayers. And of course, uppermost in his mind was praying that all of them would end up in heaven. You can't think of any more important or meaningful prayer than that. We want them all there. We want them all there because this is going to be a glorious world to live in throughout all eternity. John's vision, that wonderful estate, is described by believers waving palm branches in the air. Now, this was a symbolic picture of festive joy. Think of Palm Sunday. Those folks greeting Jesus coming into Jerusalem, they weren't just simply putting palms on the way for Jesus to cross over. They were waving those palm branches in the air because the promised king was finally coming. And so that's pictured of that life in heaven, like waving palm branches in the air with festive joy. Every single day in heaven is going to be like a celebration. It's going to be like having Christmas and Easter every day, only far, far better. Citizens of heaven will experience such unending festive joy because of the glorious life that's in store for us there. This blessed heavenly life is expressed in this way in John's vision. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The expression of God dwelling among believers in heaven can also be translated in this way: God spreading his tent over the saved in heaven. This gives us the picture that in heaven there's going to be complete safety and security under the almighty hand and loving care of God. There'll be absolutely nothing in heaven that we will lack, because God will see to it that there won't be any hunger or thirst or any lack whatsoever. This says to us that God will provide all our needs without exception. The picture of the sun not striking us or any heat is portraying for us a life where we aren't going to have any problems, troubles, trials, tribulations in heaven ever again. And the expression of God wiping away every tear from our eyes is telling us there's nothing in heaven that's going to make us sad or sorrowful ever again. Just perfect joy that never ends. And when we hear of Jesus shepherding us in heaven, leading us to the fountains of living waters, we receive the consoling thought of a never-ending life of perfect joy under God's loving care. Listen to what Jesus said in John's Gospel, where he pictured the hearing and the believing of his Gospel as drinking in that water of life. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Because our Savior God is responsible, completely responsible for our salvation, then in that vision, John could hear the saints of heaven glorifying and praising God by saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels and all the agents of God wholeheartedly agreed with this. And so they responded by saying, "Amen. Amen. Yes, so shall it be. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." as we celebrate our eternal life and of salvation in heaven, not only will we have a life that's filled with worshiping God, praising Him, and thanking Him, but we'll also be serving the Lord day and night. And this isn't going to be unpleasant or drudgery. It's going to be sheer joy. What a comforting, glorious, and pleasing insight into heaven we receive through John's vision. May this vision of the future be a living reality to us, as well as to all our friends and relatives and all others who would give ear to the gospel of salvation, so that we all can enjoy that wonderful world to come. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.